He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen.
1 week after our Lord rose from the grave, 1 week after John and the women ran early in the morning to find the stone rolled away, 1 week after Jesus has been appearing again and again and again, 1 week after Wednesday, Mittwoch, middle of the week, that he comes while the disciples are out fishing, not for fun, but probably for food on the table, for money in the pocket. When he appears on the shore and they do not recognize him, and he cries out to them, "Throw your nets on the right side of the boat," and when they do, the fish that they weren't catching all night are suddenly in the net, and their net is full. 153 very large fish. Peter jumps into the sea again after this, probably assuming he can walk on the water like he tried to earlier. Jesus says, "How many fish you got?" They tell him. He says, "Bring them to me." And Peter hauls that net, 153 large fish, an impossible physical task, but it's taken care of. All that has transpired. It's been a busy week of sightings, of appearances. And so here they are on the new day. It's Sunday. Sunday is the eighth day. So when you hear 8 days later, just automatically understand that's 7 days, it's 1 week. And when you hear the eighth day, it's the new day, for that's how Christians have always referred to and understood the day our Lord rose from the grave. It's a new day. It's why our baptismal fonts are eight-sided. Noah and his family, eight souls in all, saved by means of the ark, and so baptism saves you. Eight, the eighth day, the day where you come to receive the same Holy Spirit that our scriptures talk about today. The Old Testament text is about two things at the same time. The Valley of the Dry Bones, it's about God's people as we've walked now through Lent, as we've heard of the exile of God's people in captivity in Egypt, as we learn of Joseph's bones, Jacob's, as we learn of God's people who no longer have a land of their own, and we learn and we hear the story of how God has sent now a Savior for them to rescue him, an unwilling Savior, by the way, by the name of Moses, who comes and his job is simply to speak God's word to Pharaoh, to the Israelites, to all the people that live there in the land of Goshen. And that word does mighty, amazing, powerful things. But yet we see God's people remain as sinners. We see them rejecting God's word. We talked about that through our Lenten journey. But God continued to save. He continued to rescue. Dry bones we can relate to because sometimes it feels like our life has been sucked dry by circumstances, by disease, by old age, perhaps even by death itself. Is there yet life in our bones? Is there yet hope? The disciples are afraid. 8 days later, 1 week later, the next Sunday, they're gathered and the doors are locked because they're afraid. They're fearful. They're not doing what the Lord had sent them out to do. Their job, they are to be the first pastors of the church. They are to do exactly what you see your pastors still doing today. Reading Holy Scripture, preaching to you, administering the sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and absolving, that the Holy Spirit may work through all these things, that there may be life now that will come to the bones. And so Jesus shows up, because this is the start of the Christian church, after all. It starts with His Word. I know we look at Pentecost and the giving of the Holy Spirit as the start of the Christian church, but I would say the Christian church starts when Jesus says it does. When Jesus says, Go and give forgiveness. Go and be the Viva Vox Christi. Be my voice. Give the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, perhaps the Christian church started a lot earlier than we really care to think. So Jesus comes. He's got three main words to say to them. They're really simple. They're words I hope that you hear on a regular basis, words even that you share with others. Peace be with you. Well, that's four, sorry. Peace be with you. Well, thank you. Appreciate that. He comes and he shares now peace. So what is this peace? What is the meaning of peace? We listen to the talk shows, the news radio, we pull up on YouTube and we hear about peace this and peace that and people working towards peace, but truly what is peace? If we believe this man is the Son of God, both man and God, the holy divine incarnation, if we believe everything that we learned in Scripture here, that having belief in Him, that whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, has that word, and whoever does not believe God now has made him a liar because he's not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning His Son. So for us, faith, divinity, theology, it's all Christology. It's all about Jesus, who He is and what He has done. And that means that in your life, when you encounter now, well, life being sucked out of your bones, when you encounter challenges and difficulties, when you lock the doors and maybe want nothing to do with God at the moment, I'm not going to pray to you right now, God, because, you know, you know that thing that you allowed to happen, I'm not real happy with you. We lock doors in so many ways. We lock doors and we refuse to forgive others as well. People who apologize, but we can never forgive them for that. And so we lock the doors to God's grace and mercy, to trusting that Jesus shed His holy precious blood on the cross for all people, a one-time sacrifice for all, a lavish washing away of sin, and we make our forgiveness and our okayness and our okie-dokiness more important than Jesus' death on the cross. So we lock the door and we throw away the key. But that's why He comes. That's why He came to the disciples a week later. Peace be with you, He says. Not once, not twice, but three times. Receive the Holy Spirit. But then He gives a command to them to go now and do exactly what He has done. Because see, peace be with you means now that there's forgiveness. It means that God, who requires perfection and holiness and sacrifice, it means that the same God who said without the shedding of blood there's no forgiveness of sins, He says now that it's all forgiven, it's all okay, there's true peace. Peace means that there needn't be any more sacrifice. It means that it's all taken care of, it's all okay. And so Jesus three times pretty much tells them they are forgiven, and they are at peace with God. And now what are they to do? What are the vocations He has called them to do? Why are they not fishermen anymore? Or fishers of fish anymore? Because their job is to give out the peace. One of the questions in the small catechism you might recognize is this: do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? Do you believe that you're called and ordained pastors as they stand at the beginning of the divine service or when they meet with you in private to help you diagnose and deal with the dryness in your life, to deal with sin? And as you confess that sin, and the question is simple, do you believe that my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? And the response, of course, is yes. Because it's not my pastor that's forgiving me, it's Christ. Because the peace now that's given is not His peace or my peace, it's the peace of Christ. If you forgive the sins of any, Jesus said, they are forgiven. And if you don't forgive them, well, they're not forgiven. This is paralleled in Matthew 16 and Matthew 18. Paul talks to young pastor Timothy about it. I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Jesus established the holy Christian church so that dry bones may live, so that you may have life and have it abundantly, that you may hear that your sins are forgiven, and that you may have now good meat and right, salutary conversations with others. Did you catch that in our collect of the day? Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection 8 days ago, right, may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. How do you do that in your conversation? You forgive people. You tell them they're forgiven. When they say they're sorry, you may not be ready to forgive them. We've covered this before, but we're a bunch of dry bones. We need to cover it again, don't we? Because we get so stuck thinking that peace and forgiveness is all about us, but it's not. It's about the one who has come to redeem you, the one who shed his blood, and the one from whom, with the Father, the Holy Spirit proceeds, which is why there are these three that testify, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Holy Spirit at work through His Word. So when you say, peace be with you, when you say, I forgive you, when you say, Christ forgives you, when you hear those words and treasure them, you have life and you have it abundantly. In the water that you live daily in your baptism as you die to sin and rise to new life in Christ, and most certainly in the blood of Christ. There in the wine, in the cup, for you. To know that there is peace with God after all. To know no matter what dry valley you're dealing with in this life, the true meaning of peace is about your relationship with God, that you are His child, and that He's going to bring you safely through this valley. And that one day, even when your life here ends in death, He's going to take your very remains and He's going to wrap them with sinew and flesh, and He's going to bring them back to life, just as Jesus did. You might doubt like Thomas, but that's why the Lord has given us His Word. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen, as none of us here have witnessed all these things that we have heard of throughout this Lenten and Easter season. May God yet grant us a firm and steady faith in that same word, that we may truly treasure and understand the meaning of peace is about Christ who has come to redeem us, to shed His holy precious blood in the waters of baptism, and in the words of absolution, the Holy Spirit comes to give us life. He is risen.
He is risen.